Well, good evening. It's always good to come back here to Hanford, and I don't know why I put those on yet. I was very pleased when Gene called and asked if I would come in and just to be able to share with the guys. This is kind of dear to me because it's a pleasure to come back here. Like Gene said, I was back here with you guys back in 2002 for quite a few of you. I see some familiar faces, but I see a lot of very new faces, so you're not going to really know who I am. But Al Abdullah is a non-terrorist. That's where the name it comes from, okay, in case you were wondering. You guys were sitting there going, what is this Muslim doing here in Hanford? So I am totally, I was born in Texas, so I'm probably more American than most of you, so. But now I reside in Los Baños, so I'm more Mexican than most of you guys now, so. But back in 2002, the Lord did an amazing work in my life. But I want to just start out just by thanking Gene and Gino for helping us plant the church there in Los Baños. 2 years ago, two weeks ago Saturday, we started our first prayer meeting there in Los Baños, which we didn't know what was going to happen, but we knew the Lord was calling my wife and I there to plant a church that was a Bible-teaching church. And since I've been in Calvary since 1996, 97, that's just been my life, just being in the Word of God. And yet, even in there's been some struggles along the way. And so, it's always nice to come back to where you started. And so, a lot's changed in my life since then. I got a chance to see Jeff. Jeff and I lived together for a couple of years. Don't hold that against him. And but a lot's changed in my life, and I can honestly say a lot has changed, and it was very painful over the last 7-8 years that I'd been away. I left in 2004 to go down to Southern California, and like I said, many changes in my life. I became a grandfather twice over. I got married. I've been married for 4 years now. I was divorced for 18 years, so I know what that life is like. saw the death of my brother in 06, had to come back to California and deal with that. Lived in hell for 2 years, Arizona. I often joke, I have a good friend of mine, Renee Espinosa, who's here now. Him and his wife moved to Los Baños to help us with the ministry there. And I often joked when I lived in a little city called Surprise, Arizona, and when I got there, it was a big surprise. It was kind of like my first real true understanding that pastors lie. You know, the pastor that was there said, oh, it's a dry heat. Yeah, that's a lie. It's hot there. I often tell people that Surprise, Arizona, when Satan was going to hell, he went right past Surprise and went straight to hell because it's just too hot there. So I never thought I would come back to the San Joaquin Valley to cool down in July. But you do. I'm serious. 108, bring it on. That's no problem. It's the 120, like 10 days in a row that gets you. So, but a lot has changed in my life. And so also the planting of the church. 4 weeks ago, I said goodbye to my dad. So we buried him 4 weeks ago. I got a chance to lead my dad to the Lord 3 years ago. And a very unlikely, yeah, good. Praise God. Yesterday being Father's Day, how many of us now, I've joined the ranks of fathers who don't have their fathers anymore. How many of you, your fathers have gone on? Yeah, a lot of us. They should make the next day after Father's Day a day for us, you know, so we can celebrate that. But my heart goes out to you. As a matter of fact, I want to take a moment just to pray for all of you right now, if you would allow me. Lord, I want to thank you so much for our dads. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you gave them to us here on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that you use them, Lord, to bring us into this world, Lord, that we would be sons of yours, Lord. And so thank you. I pray for the hearts of all these guys, myself included, Lord, that as we didn't get a chance to wish our dads a happy Father's Day, Lord, but we know that you ultimately are a father, and we thank you for all that you will bring us through this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for allowing me to do that. A lot's changed, though. A lot's changed around here. I see a new name. It's no longer Calvary Chapel, Hanford. It's Calvary Hanford now. It's like modern now. Your logo's changed. Right? The logo's changed a little bit. Yeah, that's a cool-looking logo that I know Gino made. When I first saw it, I thought that had to be Gino because Gene wouldn't come up with something like that. The dove that used to be so pronounced now looks like the size of a hummingbird, you know, on your website. It's amazing. A lot's changed. I see that you stole Obama's campaign slogan, change, right? Being changed to bring change. I like that. That was pretty original. But I understand that your new Spanish ministry that you've been praying about is going to be called Si Se Puede, so, which some of you Anglos, that means yes, we can, okay? I know you, Gene didn't. I also like the fact that, Gene, I don't know if you know it or not, I got to view your message for Sunday, and it looks like you're wearing a white collar on the internet. It does. It really does. And I looked, I went, I know Gene wouldn't do that. He couldn't possibly do that. And we're both in our 50s, so I thought, man, there's no way he went that route. I can't do that. I won't do that. But I think what really shocked me was the title of the message. How do you name a message Foreskins and 200 Philistines Later? And then you follow it up with a men's study the next day. What am I supposed to title it? No? Foreskins, don't leave home without them or whatever. I don't know. That's crazy. And you know, I saw when the Lord, I thought, you know, I'm a little bit too out there for a lot of Calvary pastors. And I was. I drove a lot of them crazy. But I had a lot of good Calvary pastors that I was under for many years. As Gene said, I was in Fresno for many years. That's where I first began in the Calvary movement. I actually was working at People's Church in Fresno. I don't know how many of you know where People's Church is, big church there. I was on staff with them after I was retired from the police department. And they sent me down to Southern California to view a gym because they wanted me to go there and bring all that back to build a gym for the church. And when I went down there, I went to a Bible study. I had no idea what church this was, but it was Mike McIntosh's church, Horizon. And so when I went to church for the first time in my life, I've heard the Word of God like I'd never heard it before. And so every Sunday, I kept driving down to San Diego to go and hear the Word, and until I got caught. It's not cool when you work for a church and you go church somewhere else. That's not a good thing. As a pastor, I understand that now. I didn't understand it back then. But I do appreciate Gene. I appreciate Gene for his transparency and the discipling that he spent with me here. Also, a good number of pastors there. Steve Berry in Clovis and Bruce Mumper in Fresno and John Mayer in Tulare. I got a chance to be under every one of these guys, and I learned a little something from each one of them. And so anything that good comes out of Los Baños, God gets the glory for. And anything that's jacked up, that's those guys. So it's on them. I have a good group of guys down in Los Baños. I have never been around a ministry other than Hanford where the men love the Word so much. When we started there, there was two guys. You move to Los Baños, you have a guy by the name of Pancho Villa and another guy named Jim. And that's all there was. So it was Jim, Pancho, and my wife and I. And it stayed like that for a little while. We had prayer. Every week we had prayer, every Sunday, which we still do to this day. And we have wonderful prayer times there. About 3 months into it, we began a Bible study. And those guys were really pleased because they said, Al, we've been praying for 8 years for a Bible study, not a prayer study, not a prayer meeting. So we started a Bible study, and after about 7 months, we had 9 guys, all guys, no women. We didn't have any women in the fellowship. And things were real peaceful at that time. That's what my wife said. That's what my wife said. But these 9 guys, they just soaked up the Word. It was amazing. They kept me on my toes. I got one of them, Pancho. He is like, I don't know, he's probably the Bible answer man for Los Baños. If you have a tough Bible question and Gene doesn't know it, which is probably very few, but call Pancho and he'll tell you what it is. So he keeps me on my toes. And so what's so unique is that after the Bible study actually began, or the 7 months went by where there was just 9 guys, we began praying for women to come to the fellowship. And lo and behold, God is good. He's great. He answered our prayer, and we're still wondering why he answered that prayer, but he's good, and so he provided for us. But we are The one thing that I do see in Los Baños is there's been a lot of healing taking place spiritually. Los Baños predominantly is hyper-Pentecostal, mixed with the Catholic Church, and very little Bible teaching. Very little Bible teaching. I'm sure there's probably maybe out of the 33 churches that are there, 24,000 people, there might be one or two other churches maybe that actually teach the Word of God. And so what it's developed is a big area where people have just been spiritually deprived and they've been hurt by the things of the Word. And so teaching these guys and then giving them the opportunity to be taught has been great healing for a lot of them. And it is God's Word that heals. It's God's Word that heals me from a lot of things. And so I'm going to be in the book of James. If you turn with me there, I just had some things I want to share with you that the Lord's been putting on my heart, particularly for men. And it's really been in the last year, year and a half, that God has been pushing this in my heart for quite a while. I have a son who's in hot water. I was telling Ken Copeland, I don't think there's another father in this fellowship that got a happy Father's Day by text yesterday but me. And so I'm a little bitter today. I'm upset. But when I see him again, I'll probably just hug him, you know, because that's what you do. Don't beat your kids when they're bigger than you. But in James chapter 1, I'm going to be there for just a little bit. And I want to be able to just share a word with you that hopefully will be able to encourage you in some of the things that I have seen in the church now that being on both sides of the ministry, being a lay person, I hate using that term, because you do more work than we do, and we do a lot of work. The lay leaders do an awful lot of work. Without them, we couldn't do what we do. And so, but God has just kind of shown me something in men in the last year and a half. And the crux of the message that I have has to do with the gospel and how we live it or how we don't live it. If you would you pray with me before we read God's word? Lord, I thank you so much for this cool evening, Lord, that you've given us. I thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who paid the ultimate price for each and every one of us here, Lord, whether we know him or not. Lord, we know that Jesus existed. That's a fact. And we know that he did what he did because of love. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us now, Lord. Just be with us as we look into your word and, Lord, just fill our hearts with those things that we need from you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I can see I'm going to have to put these on now. I tried to avoid it, you know. Pride is everything. Since this is a men's study, I want to take the liberty to, with my words, probably more than likely is going to hurt some of you, going to hurt your feelings, and prayerfully it doesn't, though. But if it does, just bear with me till the end, and hopefully you'll be encouraged, and I'll be able to get out of here alive, okay? That's why I brought five guys with me from Los Baños. But as a man, God has called each and every one of us to be spiritual leaders in our homes, hasn't he? That's what Pastor Gene's been teaching you. Gino's been teaching that. If you're married and if you're a father, God has placed you and I in charge of leading our families in his word. And it's a big responsibility, in fact, that you and I are responsible spiritually to develop our spouse, to develop our kids, because if we don't, then we're going to rely on somebody else to do that. I've often said, and I've heard it said before, that you can't take someone somewhere corporately that you haven't been privately. If we're not in God's word privately, there's no way you can teach your family. There's just no way at all. And if you've never given your heart to the Lord, then you're going to have a hard time teaching your family anything. Because if you don't have the Lord and his guideline, have his rule book, or not, I hate using that term, but his guide for our life, what do you use as your guide? Yourself? At best, all you can be able to give them is what you've been taught. I shared with you that saying goodbye to my dad four weeks ago, my dad was not a godly man. He never gave God the time of day. I never heard my dad pray up until the last week of his life. It's really amazing. I got a chance with my sister to do the hospice for my dad in his home in the last 8 days of his life. And I saw a miraculous change in my dad. My dad was very, I grew up very, in a very, very rough home, a very rough environment. And my dad, I never heard my dad say, I love you. And you've been to many men's breakfasts, lunches, whatever, where you hear that. You know, my dad never said, I love you, and therefore, you know, I became a whatever, you know, criminal. My dad never said he loved me, and I became a cop. So I don't know how that works out, you know. But it wasn't so much that. And when I got a chance to share the gospel with my dad, it was a frightening thing. It's much easier to get up here and share it with people that I don't even know. But with your own father, it's very frightening. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay, good. Some of you have yet to share the gospel with your dad. But I got a chance, and it was remarkable because I was in Arizona at the time, and my dad had back surgery, and so I flew back. My wife and I, or I should say we drove back at that time because I was back and forth. My brother had passed away in November. My dad had surgery in February. A month later, my mom and dad got put in the hospital together. So we were back and forth, back and forth. But during one of the times when I came to see my dad, he was in the hospital. He was just the meanest man I had ever met. I mean, he was in the hospital. I went out and actually prayed for the nurses. I said, God bless you. I'm leaving. You get paid to stay here. I'm not staying here. This man is too mean. With the medication, the pain, the surgery, and everything he went through, my dad was a John Deere mechanic, 38 years John Deere mechanic, and he'd never seen the inside of a doctor's office. And now here he was, his body was beginning to dissipate. And so in one of his back surgeries, it laid him up pretty bad. And I was there about 45 minutes and watched him just completely just decimate the entire room, and I thought to myself, I started tripping out, going back, you know, I was already in my 50s, and I started relenting back to when I was 14, 15, when I just had a hard time with him, and I didn't want to be around him, and yet, before I went back to Arizona, I would go pop in and spend like 20, 30 minutes with him every day so I could say I checked in. Now I know why my son does that. He just did what his dad did. But one day, the last day before I went home, I said, I need to stop in before I go to the airport. And I went in, and my dad was just laying there. It didn't seem like he was in a lot of pain. And I walked in and said, Pop, how you doing? And he said, I'm okay. I'm tired. And it was funny because the Lord was just really urging me, you need to share. You need to share. I'm like, I can't. I can't share with him. He's, you know, when the Bible says that a prophet was without honor in his own home, you got to see it with a son. You know, my dad wouldn't listen to me for anything when it came to the things of the Lord. Dad never asked me how the church was going, never asked me how ministry was going. He could care less. But that particular day he said, you know what, all my life, all I wanted was peace, and I've never known peace. And the moment he used that word, the Lord put into my heart, now you tell him about the Prince of Peace. And I was like, whoa, okay. So I began to share with my dad. I said, Dad, you're never going to know peace until you know Jesus. He said, I know that. I said, Pop, your life's been pretty bad, hasn't it? Yeah. How would you like to have peace for the rest of your days? We don't know how long you're going to be. He said, I would like that. I said, do you know what that is? He said, not really. So I shared the gospel with him. And it was really kind of weird because it was like too easy. You know, and I wanted to tell him, Pop, hold up, how many fingers am I holding up? You know, I thought he was just like all messed up on morphine or whatever, but he accepted Christ. And what was really weird is that he didn't live like a religious man after that. He lived three more years. His wife drug him to the Catholic Church, and I always reminded him, I said, Pop, remember Jesus. Oh, I know. Remember Jesus. The last 8 days of his life, my sister and I moved into his house and did 24-hour care with him. We were the hospice. If there's anybody here who's involved with hospice or knows hospice workers, I grew a whole different appreciation for them. That's a gift from God because that's something that I hope I never, ever have to do again, ever, especially with your parent. But I saw God change my dad. He went from being just vile, mean, to in the suffering context that he was in at that time, that he was going through. His liver had shut down on him. And so day by day, they gave us a list of what to look for as he began to just go on and move on. And as you see the different body parts shut down, you saw the pain. And so you had to be there to monitor the pain medication and just do whatever it is that he wanted you to do. Get up, pick him up, stand him up, sit him down. And it was really weird because at one point, it was about 2:30 in the morning. My wife had spent a night with me there, and my sister was there mostly with me. And the two things that he always said was, "I'm thirsty," and "rub my feet. My feet hurt." And so my wife would rub his feet. My sister would rub his feet. His wife occasionally would rub his feet, but I never rubbed his feet because I don't rub feet and for nobody. But we were taking turns sleeping, and you'd sleep an hour when you could, 2 hours, whatever. And my sister was asleep, and it was just her and I probably about 4 days before he passed. And about 2:30 in the morning, I was just reading the Word. I had worship music on, and it was really cool because I got a chance to put worship music on, and my dad had to hear it. It's like he couldn't do anything about it. He had to listen to worship music in his last days. One of the nurses came in and says, "Oh, does he like that?" He said, "He didn't have a choice. That's what he's listening to." Okay. And so 2:30 in the morning, he woke up and he said, "Man, rub my feet." And I'm like, "I got to wake my sister up." He was really hurting. And he just kept crying out, "Rub my feet. My feet hurt." And the Lord said, "Rub his feet." And I'm like, "Lord, I'll do it because you said." Ironically enough, I just got through going through a study on my own about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and I'm like, "Oh, Lord, I hate this." So I started rubbing his feet, and he was in a lot of pain. And the more I rubbed his feet, it seemed like it began to calm him down a little bit. And it was really weird because I looked down as I was rubbing his feet. I realized that I am now rubbing the same feet that used to kick me when I was growing up. And I would look at my dad, and I would joke with him. I said, "If you knew it was going to be like this, you wouldn't kick me so much, huh?" You know, he couldn't respond back, but he might have understood what I said, but I knew he couldn't kick me no more, so it didn't matter. But I would rub his feet, and then I realized the Lord had shown me that's grace, and that's mercy, and that's what I've done for you. And one of the things that I strive to do with the men that I'm involved with in Los Baños is to pour my life into them about what the gospel is. And it's easy to get up here and talk about it, but it's a lot harder to live it out. Because I'm a man just like everybody else. And if you say things that are hurtful, I can get hurt too. I don't, you know, throw a hissy fit and do that kind of stuff. But, you know, words do hurt. And yet, as a pastor, I see a whole different side of this now, where every single thing you say, you have to be careful what you say and how you say it. So I'm glad I'm with a group of men right now, and that doesn't matter, and I can say whatever I want. So the bigger issue, you know, when we see that God has given his guideline, it's his son Jesus Christ, and everything about the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us being Christians. It's about Jesus Christ. It took me a while to learn that. But we see so much of the world today is in opposition to God. They oppose God, but they hate Jesus. It's kind of weird to me. But they hate him with a passion. But the bigger issue that I see and that I have seen for the last, I don't know how many years in church, is the damage that we have done in the church as Christians, where we have caused a black eye for the cause of Christ. Divorce in the church is running rampant. Now, I know I come from a divorce background, so I have sympathy for that. I don't sit there and go, "Christians shouldn't do that." Unless you know the circumstance, you know, we need to be there for our folks that have been divorced. Substance abuse is running rampant. Pornography, lying, cheating, just plain rebellion against God. And that's in the church. There's a lot of that going on in the church. So how do we deal with that? Without coming out here and listening to somebody, you know, bring this stuff up, I kept looking to say, okay, so who's responsible for all this? And I realize I am. God called me to be a leader in my home. He called you to be a leader in your home. And the people that are responsible for the church the way it is the men. It's not the women. It's the men. If we would have been doing what God has called us to do, we wouldn't be in the shape that we are today. Now, please, bear with me. I'm not pounding men. I'm looking at why things are the way they are and how can we get around them. The thing that I see is the leaders have just been kind of tamed. Satan isn't tamed. I often tell our folks down there, he stepped everything up about 3 or 4 notches. It's his goal to make sure that he still kills and destroys. And he's doing it rapidly right now. And the best place for him to do it is in the church. But really, what is in our leaders? What's captured our hearts? What is it that is in our heart that is no longer allowing us to be able to let Jesus lead? You know, all through the book of James, I've been teaching it now for the past, I don't know how long, our folks. Well, my wife said yesterday, I'll be glad when you get out of James, because I'm tired of it. I'm like, well, you should be the one teaching it and see how the people look at you. James is, he busts people's chops. He gets in their chops. And there's a reason for that. I find it not odd that the half-brother of Jesus who lived with him, who denied who Jesus really was, at this point in time that he's writing the book now, he's saying, you know what? It really was about Jesus. It really was about him. But I want to look at a passage that, before I go any further. James, all through this book, he's talking about living faith. He's talking about dead faith. He's talking about, you know, who of you is wise around here? I mean, when they ask a question like that, not too many guys are going to raise their hands if they know who James was. If you hear a pastor constantly saying those things, nobody's ever going to raise. Which one of you guys think you're wise? Nobody's going to raise their hand. They're going to show you how you're not. But look with me in chapter 1, verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He uses the word with meekness. That means with humility. Receive God's word with humility. It takes humility to receive it. If you hear it, it's one thing to hear it, but if it doesn't do anything, doesn't go into our hearts, you're not going to see what it is that you have listed on your church bulletin or on your website. There's not going to be any change, because only the gospel can change. Now, some of you might be a little shocked, but Gene's messages are not going to change you. My messages are not going to change the people. It's the gospel that changes people's hearts. And if we are adequately teaching the gospel and teaching how we can apply it, how we look at it, and how we view it, that's going to be what brings about change. Too often today, I see that the church has been going about letting the external part of people be seen, but nobody sees what's inside. We're able to hide things from one another. All the whole while, we actually are being deceived. How do I know that? James says, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When I had taught on that some weeks back, it was really shocking to me to realize that he says deceiving yourselves. Not that other people are deceiving you, but you're deceiving yourself. And when you're deceived, you don't even know it. How can you? Unless the word of God points it out and you look at it and say, wow, something's not right here. You can go on for years being deceived and thinking that everything is okay and everything around you is falling apart. You don't even know it. As men, a lot of times we have that attitude of, you know what, this is the way I do things, and therefore, since I do them that way, that's the way they need to be done. I'm that way. If I have my guys and there's a certain way I want things done, I want it that way, or else I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. It's just innately, that's in me. Until the Lord is stepping on me saying, just let them do it. And don't worry about it. When the one thing that I see about being deceived is not only that the person doesn't even know they're deceived, but you think that your Christian lifestyle is actually what it is, and it's not. There are a lot of godly men that I have been around. I thank God for coming up here today, and the first two faces other than Gene's, the first two faces I see is Ken Copeland and Dave. Where's Dave? There, Dave Brooks. It reminded me when I was here, I said, wow, these guys, I really enjoyed being around them. And you guys are so fortunate to have men around you that love the Lord and that are desiring to pour into you. It's one thing when you know that they know Jesus, but if they don't take the time to disciple you, what do you have? you have just another church. But the Christian lifestyle can become totally carnal without you even realizing it. I knew this guy some time back, and the reason why I say this, and I'm sharing it because it's so dear to me, because I saw the carnage in this guy's life. But some time back, I knew this guy had felt the call of the Lord, and he knew that God had called him, and he had a very strong desire. And he was actually sought after by a few pastors, and they trusted him. They worked with him. He was able to be a help to those pastors. But deep down inside, he was struggling. He was struggling with an issue that he never would tell anybody about. He was struggling with women. And so nobody knew about it, and nobody ever talked to him about it. He wasn't a married guy, so his thought was, well, you know what, I'm single, and you know that old cliche, God knows my heart, right? I always tell my people, I love Jeremiah 17:9. First time I ever learned that, it was stuck out in me so much. People would say, well, you know, but God knows my heart, Pastor. That's right. He says that it is deceitful and desperately wicked. So which one of those do you want to tell me about? It gave a whole different meaning to this guy. But one day he was going through the motions, and he was dealing at his church, and all hell broke loose in his life. He was with a gal that wanted to marry him. She was desperate, wanted to marry him. And it was shocking that she was that desperate for him, because I knew him. But she wanted to get married to him. She was really pushing him really hard. And so he ended up calling the pastor and saying, hey, I need to talk to you about some issues that I have in my own life before I actually get married to this girl. And so can I come see you? And he said, yeah, come see me on Thursday. And on Wednesday before that week, he had blew out his knee, and his whole life changed. The girl that desperately wanted to marry him within 3 weeks was gone. Actually accused him of it being convenient that he blew his knee out so he wouldn't have to marry her. It was really crazy. But his whole life took a turn. And as he was sitting out one day, crying out to God, and begging God and asking God, why is this happening to me again? The only thing he could get up in his spirit was the Lord telling him, because it's necessary. And it was crazy. He about fell apart. But when he cried out to God, he knew that God was onto him. And he knew that God had something for his life. I was that guy. And Gene was that pastor. God took me down a course that just radically changed my heart and changed my mind. It was amazing because I was going through the motions. I was deceived. And I didn't realize it at the time that I was. I didn't realize what James would say in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. We know that what James is alluding to, the fact that, in short, that when you look in the mirror doesn't lie, right? I don't care how much you paint it up or whatever you do. As a guy, if you do that, I hope you don't. You know? See how much things change? Manliner. What is that? First time I saw that, I thought, this is sick. It's crazy. The times have changed. But I realized that what he was saying is that this was the mirror. That when you look in the mirror and you walk away, you forget who you are. And God's word is a mirror. And it tells us who we are. God's word doesn't lie. I had forgotten what kind of man that I was. But you see, God's word being that mirror showed me who I was. And it was very shocking to me at that time. And it's been all these years now that I can actually tell you that God has restored to me that which the locusts have eaten in my life. I have a wonderful wife. She loves the Lord. If it wasn't for her, I probably wouldn't be here today. I have never had a relationship, and I've had many of them. That's not to boast as if I'm proudful in it, or even like the fact that I did, but I've never experienced a relationship in God like the one I have. God has taken care of me, literally, all these years. I still bear the scars of those days. We reap what we sow, don't we? And the emotional part could be so bad if you don't get connected with God's word. I still have to deal with the fact of the relationships that I lost during that in the church. Now, there's people today that still won't forgive me for those days. And now they're subject to that. I still pray for them. Because I pray that they'll be set free like I was. But if we don't look into God's word, if we don't be the doer of the word, you're not going to be able to get that. In verse 25, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." God straightened out my life and he blessed me. And the reason why he did is because he loves me, not because I'm special. If you want to know how special I'm not, you just talk to any of the guys that I brought with me today. They'll tell you exactly who I am. But God took the time to straighten me out because he loves me. Is there something or someone, that's my question to you, that has taken the place of Jesus in your heart like women did in mine? As a Christian, it did. But is there something, I don't care what it is, whatever it is, I mean, God has pointed it out to you right now, but if there's something that has taken the rightful place that only Jesus should have in your heart, my question to you is, does your pastor know about it? And if he doesn't, why not? Why doesn't he know what God knows? He's there to help you. I can testify that a lot of times I don't like to hear the things that guys come to me with. I don't like hearing it. But you know what? I can sympathize with it because I've been through it. God has used my life now to be able to invest in young men. But I just want to tell you that if you're stuck in that place where you don't know how to get out from underneath it, if you look with me, switch over to chapter 4 just very quickly. I have to keep saying in closing because if I don't, I know Gene's going to get on me. You know, I have a funny feeling that the four guys that I brought are going to end up coming to Hanford. Because I saw on your services, the message is like 28 minutes long. That's like... They're going, "Al, why do you go 55? They don't have anything else to do, you know? It takes me that long to get the message out. But chapter 4, verse 4. What does James say about those who remain in that sin? He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." As long as you continue to hang on to whatever it is that has taken the place of Jesus in your life, he's never going to deal with it. You have to let it go. It's because that's pride. And he says that he resists the proud. God doesn't deal with the proud the way they want him to. He deals with them a different way. I'm not going to say that God blew my knee. Ultimately, I ended up blowing the other knee out in the process of rehabbing. So both of my legs were taken up from underneath me, where all I had was the Lord. But is there something in your life? If it's pride, ultimately, every one of those things, whatever's holding you back right now, and there is something holding some of us back, I know, because I once sat out there, and I know. But whatever it is, God wants to deal with it. That is a tool that Satan will use to keep you from coming forward and being free from that. He doesn't want you to have that peace that my dad ultimately received, and that I receive. And that I have. That's the one thing that I do know that I have in my life. I forgot to mention, I lost a house in Arizona the whole time I was there. I'm part of that crisis that everybody went through. But there's still peace in my house. And I guard that peace. I don't let anything come between God and me when it comes to that. That peace that's in my home. You think that you're going to be able to hang on to it, but it's a lie straight from the pit of hell if you hang on to that pride. James does give us an out, though. He tells us what's the cure for worldliness. And what is worldliness in a nutshell? Just anything that takes the place of Jesus in our life. You name it. Whatever it is. It could be my motorcycle, if I'm not careful. It could be whatever. It doesn't make any difference. But James says the cure. He says, therefore, in verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, it isn't about coming to church and being a good person. That didn't help me. I was still a good person. That didn't help me. It wasn't about even being morally pure. that made me who I was. It was coming to the understanding of what the gospel is. And the gospel is what Jesus did for me. That he died on the cross for me. That my sins would be forgiven. That I wouldn't have to take the penalty of what I deserved. And he literally died for me. Now, I accepted Christ a long time ago. But it wasn't until 2002, the end of 2002 and 2003, where I came to an understanding of who God really was. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't play around. If you call him one of your own, it's on his terms. It's not ours. We're good at playing the game. I know I was one of the best. But when you're left there and all you have is yourself, Jesus is still there with you. I love that about Jesus. We can get so stuck in this thing called Christianity and church that Jesus isn't even a part of it anymore. I've seen it. And if it's as radical enough for me to be able to proclaim that in Los Baños, that's how we're going to roll. Because the people are sick of church. But they're not sick of Jesus. That I do know. They love Jesus. Because they know Jesus won't do them wrong. If you're in that place today where you've been kind of fumbling, you're wondering, how do I get out of this thing? I don't know how to get out of it. The very first thing you do is you call out to God. And you say, Lord, why am I going through this? And when he says it's necessary, don't run from it. Just run to him with it. You have a group of men in this church that I love very dearly. They're men who have invested in this community for many, many years. And they're here for you. There isn't any of them that I know of on staff that you couldn't be able to go to and share your deepest, most darkest, dirtiest, whatever it is, and they won't think any differently of you. They're godly men. And it's my prayer that I will be able to train up a group of men in Los Baños that can do the same thing there. It's wonderful to be able to see all the guys that are out here today. And it's been a joy to be with you. I want to be able to pray for you. But one thing I do want to do is I don't want to just let you run out of here without thinking that another day is going to go by and it's going to be the same. Like my dad, it may be your last day. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have accepted him or this thing that you thought was him and your life hasn't been anything like what it should be, I'm going to ask you to rethink that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for just the opportunity, Lord, to come here to share, Lord, your word. Lord, to be able to glorify you, Lord, and not myself, Lord. For there's no glory in that, Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. But I have a Savior that's bigger than my sin. And Lord, you love me beyond anything that any or anyone has ever loved me. And I know, God, that you still hold me in the palm of your hand. I pray for that man here this evening, Lord, who may be struggling, Lord, may be struggling with the message. Lord, for that man who's thinking, who does he think he is to tell me that? Lord, may they know that I'm just a guy, Lord, that you rescued from that nonsense. And so, Lord, I lift these guys up to you right now, and I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone, Lord, that needs to deal with something, that they'll go to their pastors, Lord, that they'll go to the men that can be there for them and help them to wade through it, Lord. I pray that you would break down the pride, Lord, that Satan just has us hanging on to so much, Lord. But we know that, Lord, that it's the letting go of the pride that sets us free. Your word says that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so, Lord, I pray for each and one of these gentlemen, and I ask you, God, to continue to bless Calvary Hanford, Lord, in all the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
All right, praise the Lord. Here's an idea. Those scriptures that Al shared from tonight that are in James, James chapter 1 and chapter 4, maybe interrupt your regular devotions. If you don't have devotions, start having some devotions. And whether it's morning, afternoon, evening, whenever you spend time with the Lord, and just take those areas of scripture that he taught from tonight, take a week and just read them repetitively and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. James, powerful guy. I mean, he's not too many invitations to come to your church, you know. I mean, John, man, you know, he's a popular guy. Loved him. James, I don't know about that. A lot of men's retreats probably he shared out, I would guess. But anyway, so take those scriptures to heart. Because there's a lot, Al was just really, I think, ministering to a lot of different guys in a lot of different ways tonight with where they're, woohoo! And, I don't know where that came from. But, and so do that. Do that. Just, I know you've got regular devotions, you can catch up on them later, but, that's what the Lord was speaking to my heart to just let's take a look at what James had to say to us tonight. And look at it again. And I like to do repetitive reading. People always say, well, how does God speak to you from His Word? And I think one of the things I've learned just over the years, and as a pastor especially, if I'll take a passage and read it over and over again, not necessarily just, you know, but all at one time, but over a period of time, I'll start to see things in it that I didn't see before. And that's the Lord speaking to you, telling you things. And so let's start it tonight with those areas of Scripture. Give it a few days or a week and see what James has to say. And then you might want to expand it and read the whole book of James. And, you know, James gets a lot of criticism and we make fun of James. But what a really powerful book in terms of just what it can accomplish. And I think a guy who's willing, like James, or somebody using the book of James, to really say tough things, that's love, right? Amen?